Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III is my name. I'm the host of the program, joined by producer extraordinaire, often imitated, never duplicated, the real Jay Mack. And we're ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the program. This has been quite the week. Looking forward to being with beautiful people in Waco, Texas tomorrow at the Entrusted Christian Homeschool Conference there. I've been preparing and praying quite a bit for that. We'll get started bright and early at 9 a.m. Tomorrow morning. At this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. And as you do so, I want to remind you to do it with intentionality. You know, this necessary outcome cultivation, in my mind, and I really don't believe it's limited to my mind, but I'm expressing it because this is my perspective, that outcome cultivation is the missing ingredient in what Benjamin Franklin formulated when he was asked and when he was leaving the Pennsylvania State House, which we now describe as Independence Hall, following the conclusion of the Constitutional Convention. When he was asked, "Oh, Benjamin, what have you wrought?" And his response was, "A republic if you can keep it." My heart is heavy this evening because the most necessary component of keeping that republic, in my view, is outcome cultivation, also known as discipleship, disciple making. I think we have given in our country significant and appropriate attention to things like fiscal policy. We've given appropriate attention, or let me say, we've given significant amounts of attention to things like tax policy. I'm grateful that President Trump has been able to oversee the closure largely of the southern border. I'm heartened by the demonstration of our military capacity. What can I tell you? That none of those things are the fulcrum of keeping our republic. And the motivation, frankly, should not be, let me say it differently, the motivation for outcome cultivation should not be, we're going to cultivate an outcome so that our republic can be preserved. But preservation of our republic will be the inevitable consequence of employing the preservative mechanism that is making disciples. I'm grateful for the America Reads the Bible last week, but I'm also sober and prayerful that America will not only read the Bible at an event like last week, but we'll welcome the Lord to read us through his Bible. We do not have a significantly sufficient discipleship investment in our country. And I'm concerned as to whether or not there are enough people who understand how important it is. You know, I just got a fresh report from Dr. George Barna. Yesterday morning, it said Gen Z, the biblical worldview percentage that Gen Z has is 1%. 1%. In some ways, we are seeing some young people in Gen Z trend toward biblical faithfulness. But at the exact same time, there are other ways where they're trending away from biblical faithfulness. Dr. Barna opined in his report that there have been some positive movements following Charlie Kirk's assassination. But he expressed concern and warning as to whether or not, well, concern that these movements could be temporary and superficial in nature. And as a result, they won't necessarily be enduring. Now, he's offering that as a social scientist. I'm concerned that when you speak to most people, you know, let's say you go into to get some chicken wings, not wings, you get some wings, which, by the way, the best place in the world to get wings. And if you debate this, you know, argue with your matriarch. It's a place called Wing Shack in New Orleans, Louisiana. It's right across the street from the project. If you go there, you probably have to deal with something called bulletproof glass in the turnstile. Ain't going to be nowhere to sit now. You can get your wings and roll. But you're getting wings, you're at the gas station or whatever, you're talking to people. When people talk about the issues with our country, for the most part, what comes up? How often do you hear people express, you know, we really need in our country? We need repentance. I've been alluding to this, but I want to take you on a little journey with me. This is what I've been meditating on personally in my own devotional time. In the book of Judges. And it's easy as we turn pages to fail to recognize, man, there are decades between these pages. And I want to give you kind of a sample of that. So I'll start first in Judges chapter 3. To where the first judge to serve Israel after Joshua passed away is Caleb's nephew. His name is Othniel. In Judges chapter 3, verse 11, I want to point you to this. Because after Othniel served, well, I'll read verses 9 through 11 just to give you a setup. Judges chapter 3, verse 9, it says this: when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the sons of Israel to deliver them. Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. When he went out to war, the Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, so that he prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. Then the land had rest 40 years. 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. After Othniel did his thing, the land of Israel had rest for 40 years. We go a little bit further down in the same chapter. Look at verse 30. Because after Othniel, the scripture says, well, I'll read it. Verse 12, before I get to verse 30. After, you know, verse 11 says, then the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. Then with verse 12, look at what verse 12 says. Now the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. And they became oppressed by the Moabites. The king of the Moabites was a man named Eglon. The Bible says Eglon was an overweight man, an obese man. It actually says he was very fat. Now if you think the assessment of fatness is something that's a novel term, you're wrong. The Lord said about Eglon that he was very fat in the scripture. But Ehud, who was a left-handed man, the Bible says he was left-handed. The Lord used him to deliver Israel from Moab. And then look at verse 30. Judges chapter 3, verse 30. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land was undisturbed for 80 years. 80 years. Y'all see this time period? So the time period of peace between from Othniel to Ehud is 120 years of peace. That doesn't include the amount of time that the Moabites were oppressing the Israelites. But you see this cycle. 40 years of peace, Israel does evil. They cry out to the Lord, he sends a deliverer. The Lord delivers. 80 years of peace. Then look at chapter 4, verse 1. Then the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. What happens next? King Jabin of Canaan oppresses Israel for 20 years. Y'all doing the math with me? So that's 140 years, guys. 140 years. Then the Lord raises up Barak and Deborah, which I've explained Deborah's role in the judges was a byproduct of a refusal of Barak to lead as God had ordained him to. The Lord delivers Israel from Canaan. Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, the Bible says, uses a tent peg, and, you know, the tent peg made it do what it do after the milk was consumed. And then look at Judges chapter 5, verse 31, the very end of it. It says, and the land was undisturbed for 40 years. Between Barak and Deborah and Gideon, there's another 40 years of peace. So if you're doing quick math, that's 180 years, guys. That's 180 years. Then the Midianites oppressed the Israelites for 7 years. That's 187 years. Do you see? The math that I'm attempting to help you to see is that's 187 years. That's only a handful of judges. You've gone from Othniel to Ehud to Deborah and Barak. That's three judges. And I'm reading this, and then I'm looking at, America 250. I have an event I'm going to be doing next week with HSLDA in commemorating the 250th anniversary of our Declaration of Independence. And I'm like, Lord, do we see what's going on here? We have social scientists and philosophers who talk about the cycle of nations, and the 250th year historically has been an indication of a precipitous decline. I don't believe that has to be the American story. It doesn't have to be. I led devotions for our AFA staff here earlier this week, and I just happened to mention to them, do you realize that our nation really, the Genesis story, the origin story, if you will, for the United States of America is the David and Goliath story. If anybody should recognize that the strength of military might and economic prowess does not guarantee and preserve geopolitical longevity, we should understand that. We should understand that. How you have a group of colonial farmers who raise up and are able to discombobulate King George in England? That's our origin story. That's what we're commemorating in 250 years. What I'm saying, guys, is I'm not sure that there has been a sufficient amount of communication in our society as to what is necessary to preserve a republic. What have you wrought, O Benjamin? A republic, if you can keep it. That if is a strong if. The if is doing a lot of work. It's doing a lot of work. You go to the grocery stores, you go to the gas stations, you go to your football games, you go to the children's recitals, and you talk about the state of America. What do we need? You'll get a whole lot of answers. How long will it be before you get to, man? What we really need to do, we need to get on our faces before God. And we need to cry out to him. We need to repent for our wickedness and ask God, according to his benevolent mercies, to preserve our nation. The forces within our nation, animated by evil, many of them, are far more potent threats to something coming from the outside. And while all this is happening, we have the nipping at the seams to cast off the application of Scripture, to cast off the benefit of Christ following. And if the people of God don't lead in making this clarion call, it's not going to come from anywhere else. We have an obligation to say, hey, God is the one who gives us times and seasons. We're approaching the 250th anniversary of our declaration. America's future is contingent upon faithfulness to the King of Glory.
When Dad passed away in 07, he left an inheritance, and they had saved and saved through the years. I was just wondering what I could do with that money, invested or whatever. I knew that I would like to help the Lord somehow in His work. And then I kept hearing about the charitable gift annuity, and I thought, well, that really sounds good. And I knew that AFR would just be the best because they're in my home all day long. And I kind of wanted to partner with the Lord through AFR and AFA and give back. And I just felt like I knew that's what I wanted to do. Like I say, it's just so easy. I would just highly recommend the foundation.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. I am delighted to have in the studio the love of my life, my lovely wife. Ooh, that rhymes.
Hey, you got bars.
God, I do now. Don't tempt me. My wife, Maria Hamilton I, is in studio with us, and she's going to help me kind of unpack this story. We've been talking about this quite a bit at home. Because I can't escape the timeline in Scripture. As you turn the pages in Scripture, you go a few pages, but you cover a century, nearly two centuries in just the first several chapters of Judges, actually from chapters really two to four, really to five, really, because five is a song reflecting some of the events from chapter four. And we also had, and this is a little bit eerie because when you had the White House Correspondents' Dinner and you have this would-be assassin who tried to literally murder President Trump for the third time, trying to murder him. I think one of the things that people don't realize is that he just was awarded Teacher of the Year in California.
Yep.
That this man was a public school teacher in the state of California. And felt he needed to try to murder the president and all of his cabinet. And I can only imagine the kind of things that he conveyed in the classroom to his students. I'm sure his classroom was a very neutral and benign and welcoming place for all comers to learn without a bias slant at all. Sure that was the case, right?
Right, right.
And then you had Barack Obama, who took to X to say, well, we don't know the motivations of
Lying snake.
The shooter. We don't know the motivations. At a minimum, we could know the motivation is when you shoot a gun at somebody, you want to kill them.
That's right.
At a minimum, you know. I don't think you shoot a gun at anybody because you want to help them file their taxes or to cut their grass. I don't think. But to have this being the third assassination attempt on the president of the United States of America. And you have some people just like, well, you know, it's Trump's fault.
Yeah.
When you see these things accumulating and knowing what you know about Scripture and about worldview and about history generally, but also biblical history, what do these things converge to communicate to you?
So, you know, one of the things that I was looking at was if this manifesto is real, because, you know, it's going around or whatever, if that's the actual manifesto, you can read and you can see that he's been deceived, right? Because what is being spewed through the airways in the media are lies about the president. Not that he's perfect, not that we agree with everything he does, but they're lying on him. They're lying on what the administration is doing as a whole and where they stand on things. And so these people are just eating it up. And so the country has turned from embracing and desiring truth, which, again, we have stains all in the history of the United States, but embracing and desiring truth to advocating for and embracing lies. And those who spew the lies know their lies, but they don't care because it's demonic and evil at the root. And so we've turned. We now embrace lies from the top down. And we see it in not only in ideology, but ideology informs behavior. So then we see that in confusion, sexual confusion and everything else. And so it's just a culture that is immersed in deceit. But that's from the enemy. That's there's our originator. And then there are people at the top, if you will, in regards to like power and influence who spew that. And so then you have people like this who are deceived. But I'm not excusing him. I'm just saying that what is at the root of who he is and what he's embraced are lies. Mm-hmm. And so then he's acting seemingly in a righteous manner, because if he wants to kill him, he's saying in his manifesto, he said, you know, pretty much trying to end what the evil that this administration is doing. But it's a lie. But then he's educating our children, right? So then it continues. So it's the same thing. You know, Scripture warns us, but also instructs us and commands us to pass down to the next generations who God is and what he's done, which is truth, because he's truth is a person. But then the enemy flips everything God does, right? And so he is a counterfeiter. And so it's the same thing that God has instructed us to do in the positive, advancing truth and passing it down. He's doing it, but with deceit and lies. So now we're raising a generation, continued to raise a generation of people who are embracing lies and advocating for lies and spewing lies. And so he once upon a time was a child that was taught lies, and now he is teaching other children lies. Because I'm sure, like you said, in the classroom or whatever, he's not neutral. Mm.
Now you said something. You said the people who are spewing lies, they know their lies. Mm-hmm. Do you think everybody who's spewing lies know that they are lies that they're spewing?
No, but I know Barack Obama does. When he's posted that, because he's a snake, when he posted that, he knew exactly what the motivation was. He knew exactly why President Trump why they're killing him, and he knows why.
Trying to kill him.
But he knows a lot more than he wants to convey, and he's been like that since before he ran and before he became president. So what he does is he sugarcoats and hides and comes off like he's, you know, a positive, you know, good person, but it's all lies. And so some people do know. Some people know that they're advancing lies, and they don't care. Mm-hmm. Because they're being led by demonic forces. And so that's just the truth. Not everybody, but a lot of people, especially at the top that have power and influence, know that they're lying.
Yeah.
Not only about Trump, but just in general.
Yeah, the scripture says evil men and seducers, 2 Timothy 3,
yes.
Evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving.
That's correct.
And being deceived. So I think you're spot on when you say that there are some who are purveyors of lies, and they know for a fact that they are lies. But there are others, and I think this second category, this other group, is a far larger group. Mm-hmm. I think there are lots of people who are spewing lies, but they don't know that they're lies.
Correct, yes.
They are passionately misinformed.
Yes.
And being passionately misinformed is not an excuse or a justification for being misinformed, or, as you rightly pointed out, ideology often informs conduct. Mm-hmm. There's no excuse or justification for the being misinformed first and foremost, and secondarily pursuing sinful conduct in light of that misinformation.
Right.
Because oftentimes the misinformation is a product of preferences and biases. Like you already think certain things, and you look for information sources that confirm what you already think.
Mm-hmm.
You know, which is, I know I frustrate you often because I spend, I won't say a whole lot of time, but I often want to see what people who don't agree with me and don't think like me, I want to understand what they think. Because I don't want to be in a situation to where I'm contending against an idea or an assertion, and I'm not appropriately conveying the views that I'm contending against.
Yes, and I very much respect that, but it gets under my skin when my sanctuary of my bedroom is infiltrated with CNN. Like, people, come on.
Not tell the truth. Shame the devil. I don't do it all the time.
It's not all the time.
But I do watch to try to get an idea of what other people are saying. Now you mentioned something, and this is a part of the story, and I know people might get mad at me, but, you know, and water is wet. You know, here's another day that ends in Y.
Right.
Know what I mean? I don't think we're giving enough attention to the aspect of the story that you pointed out. I refer to it as well, that this man was teaching children.
Yeah.
Elementary school students, older students, teacher of the year in California. If I were to ask audience members, would you allow somebody to come babysit your child who, one, you've never met him, Two, you don't know what they believe about anything. Three, you don't know their worldview. You don't know whether or not they are believers. You don't know if they have Bibles. Do they read the Bible? You don't know anything about their history, their background. Would you allow that person to babysit your child? Most people say what?
No.
No, clearly no. Not. But every day in our country, we have people do that very same thing. But they allow it to happen. And let me ask this. Would you allow them to babysit your children and you give them full authority with your children for 8 hours a day for 5 days a week? No, but we do that in our country when we send people to school.
Yeah.
When we send our children, let me say that better. When we send our children to school, we do that every day. And why do we do it? Because we trust this
system. We trust system a system
that's
blindly.
Called education.
Yeah.
I can only imagine what this man taught in the classroom. On this show, I've shared story after story after story. I shared a story of a father who learned that his children were going into class, his elementary school age children, 8-year-old, 9-year-old, going in the classroom, and the class is littered with, you know, LGBTQ plus IAP, element XYZ flags all over the classroom, all over the classroom. And that same classroom would not allow an American flag.
Oh.
And the father was banned from the campus because he brought attention to it. You know, I can tell you story after story after story. Why do we keep doing this? Why do we keep doing
And why
this?
Do we think that it's only happening in certain places and it's not already enough time has passed to know and embrace the reality, the truth, that it has impacted every area of our culture, every area of our nation, from sea to shining sea, small town, big town. These influences are happening in our culture, and we want to turn a blind eye. And then here's the most egregious thing, because education, you know, it's a huge component of our culture. But we turn a blind eye to what God requires of us as believers.
Mm.
Can I read Psalm 78?
Yeah.
Three verses real quick. Verse 5 says, "For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children." This is the law. This is the heart of God that is being conveyed to Israel so that they can teach their children. Verse 6, "That the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children," that's generation after generation. Verse 7, "that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments." So we are not doing that any longer. And when we consider education, when we consider the 8 hours that you're explaining, when we consider the amount of influence, the amount of indoctrination that is occurring, what are the kids learning? And when are we going to be about our Father's business? When are we going to actually take the reins of what God has called us to do as believers, as the church? When are we going to say, okay, enough is enough, because we see how the culture is advancing, and we see how our children are either going to fall prey to this and agree with it and be deceived and advance it? Or are we going to do the best that we can, being led by the Spirit of God and with the power of God that splits Red Seas, to be able to train our children to love God and to advance who he is and to tell the next generations who he is? And I feel like we just bury our heads in the ground too much, you know, and we just sit back and like, oh, it's just a cycle over here and another cycle over here. No, it is everywhere. It is everywhere. It's not just the leftist Democrats. It's everywhere. People are being deceived left and right, and we are feeding our children to influencers and people all over, whether it's a teacher or whether it's a YouTuber, who are spewing lies. But we are not equipping our kids to fight against that, because we're supposed to be the light of the world, the truth. And so we are the ones that are supposed to say, hey, that's the lie. It's over here. This is the way to go. But we're not raising a generation of people that can do that.
Mm. You know, I started off, and you heard me talking about Benjamin Franklin's quote, "A republic if you can keep it." It is, in my view, the missing component, the foremost ingredient in this experiment of self-governance, that we cannot have a nation of self-governance if we don't have a people that are self-governed.
That's right.
You can't do it. And self-government is not natural to fallen Adam.
Correct. It's a fruit of the Spirit.
Self-government is not natural to fallen Adam. It is a fruit of the Spirit.
Yes.
To say it more clearly and plainly, it is something, the capacity to govern oneself is a byproduct of being indwelled by the Spirit of God. And I want to explain what I mean by that. because self-governance is not a localized or segmented phenomenon. Self-government is something that pervades the entirety of our being as humankind,
yes,
as individuals. Because you may have people who in one instance exhibit some particular gift or some particular talent, you know, a singer who can do something, mm-hmm, or you know, a mathematician or something. But if you examine their lives, what you'll find is more evidence of a lack of self-governance,
yeah,
than you will evidence of self-governance, even if they're talented in one particular area.
Yes. And we allow that talent to cloud their character.
We conflate talent.
Yes, there we go. Conflate
with character. We say because they're good at this thing, therefore they're good people.
Mm.
That's why we have celebrity worship in our culture.
Yes,
we have people who are very good at lying.
Oh, so true.
Let me say what I mean by that. Well, that applies generally, but you have people who are very good at presenting themselves as someone else.
Mm-hmm.
We call them actors and actresses.
Yeah,
because you're skilled at displaying yourself as someone else. Our society says, therefore, you are worthy of acclamation.
Mm-hmm.
And we'll, because one of the chief values in our country today, we value entertainment over anything else.
Aye.
Which is why entertainers are paid more than theirs. And by the way, athletes are entertainers. If the sport is not entertaining, they're not paid well. For example, you have people who are very good bobsledders. They don't get paid like baseball players and football players. Why? Because it's not a very popularly entertaining sport. Now, they're skillful in that athletic exercise, but the highest paid athletes are entertainers. And so when you look at what we value, the scripture is where man's treasure is, that's where his heart is also. We value entertainment in our country.
Yeah.
Which is why they're paid so well. So people who entertain us well, we conflate that capacity with goodness to our detriment, because the Lord tells us, oh, no, you're supposed to look on the inside to see if there is merit. What I'm driving towards, and I think we'll have a couple minutes in this segment, so I don't want to start this now, and I'll pick it up on the other side. There is a missing ingredient to our body politic that even our founders warned that if we don't have this, our country will be in shambles.
Yes.
John Adams said, our country will be a most miserable habitation on the earth.
Yeesh.
If we don't have this. And it's what you're talking about. It's what the Lord is talking about. And my concern is that we do not have enough believers who understand this.
That's right.
Let alone who are willing to advocate for it in the public square. But the world is going to world. What is the church supposed to do?
Right.
How should we respond? When we come back from this break, Maria will take over the show.
No.
We're going to continue our conversation about what is the most necessary, but unfortunately neglected component of keeping our republic.
Presenting AFA Stream, an online platform that hosts all AFA-produced video content, including documentaries, church curriculum, American Family Radio shows, and our Cultural Institute series.
I would submit that we are a Christian nation, and the proof of that is in our founding documents and in the U.S. Constitution itself, because our founders recognized for the first time in world history that our rights come from God, our Creator, not our government.
AFA Stream is a vital step that we are taking to fulfill our vision to be a leading organization in biblical worldview training for cultural transformation. You'll find top-notch resources that address the issues of our day related to marriage, family, the sanctity of life, and many others. Start streaming today. Stream.afa.net.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner, Hamilton's Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here with Maria Hamilton, wife of my life, mother of my children, co-laborer in the ministry that God has called us to, starting first and foremost in Hamiltonia.
That's right.
I want to read this quote, babe. This is from John Adams' letter to the Massachusetts Militia, dated October 11th, 1798. John Adams, second president of the United States of America under our Constitution. he wrote this letter, and he said this. And I'm sharing this because oftentimes people would use a quote that's included in this letter, but they only use the quote at the end of what I'm about to share, but they remove it from the entirety of the context that John Adams was writing in. And John Adams wrote this. He said this, quote, "While our country remains untainted with the principles and manners which are now producing desolation in so many parts of the world, while she continues sincere and incapable of insidious and impious policy, we shall have the strongest reason to rejoice in the local destination assigned us by Providence. But should the people of America once become capable of that deep simulation towards one another and towards foreign nations, which assumes the language of justice and moderation while it is practicing iniquity and extravagance, and displays in the most captivating manner the charming pictures of candor, frankness, and sincerity while it is rioting in rapine and insolence, this country will be the most miserable habitation in the world. Because we have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions, unbridled by morality and religion. Avarice, ambition, and revenge or gallantry would break the strongest cords of our Constitution as a whale goes through a net. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other," end quote.
He's right.
Now, many of you have heard that last statement. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. Many of you heard that sentence, and the sentence is right. Mm-hmm. But most of you have never heard the context of that sentence. John Adams is not saying that the only people that should be allowed in America are moral and religious people. What John Adams is saying is that we have a nation to where we have an external, reputation of sincerity and candor and frankness, while the real truth on the streets, where the real meets the real, rubber meets the road, on real deal Holyfield on the streets, we're rioting and rapine, avarice and ambition and revenge and gallantry. Say we have an external testimony and reputation for being one thing, but the truth is we are entirely rogue and rebellious against God.
Yeah.
Our nation will be the most miserable habitation in the world. That's what John Adams said.
So you know what's interesting, though? When we are fighting for political freedom and we're fighting to preserve the rights that God has given us, we think that the way to preserve this nation is to do it through government, is to do it through the voting block. You know, like, okay, so who's going to be president, or who's going to be, you know, who the justices on all these things. And listen, yes, we need to participate in that. But if we think that the solution is there, we are completely deceiving ourselves. And
if the solution
right,
is only there.
Right. We're never, then you say that, right? You say we're never going to be able to out-politic. We're never going to be able to outvote unrighteousness.
Yeah.
Like, we're never going to be able to elect people. And we always say this. We're like, why is it that it feels like it's like the better of the two, what is it, best scenarios or whatever
it is.
The like
lesser of the two
lesser
evils.
Lesser two evils when we're you know, trying to vote. Why? Because we have a people on the ground, the real, that are replete with iniquity and sin and advancing it and advocating it from the Republicans to the Democrats. And so we cannot depend upon that. What do we have to do? We have to boil it all down. We have to completely remove all that and go back to what the Lord has called the church to be. We have to. That's the only way we're going to preserve this nation. And that's not the goal, by the way. The goal is not to preserve the nation so we can have, you know, a great nation on this earth. It's to advance the gospel so people can be saved, so that we can be with the Lord. That's the goal. The result will be a good nation, but and freedoms and all these things and prosperity. But that's not our goal. But I just feel like we got it so wrong.
Yeah, the goal should be obeying the Lord.
Amen.
Seeing his kingdom expanded and seeing our fellow countrymen become members of our eternal family.
Yes.
When that takes place, it will inevitably infect and impact the quality of our nation. Like, being consistently presented with the lesser of two evils, it should cause us to begin to think, why am I only presented with evil as an option?
Yeah.
Why? Why is that? And why is that increasingly so common that that is the expectation?
Correct.
Even? Why is that? And why do we settle for that? Should we be settling for that? Should we desire more than that?
We should. But then what we think is, no, maybe we just need to get somebody else. Like, we need to get a Christian in office. Listen, okay, that is like a Band-Aid on a huge problem, right? Like, it's bleeding out and we're like trying to patch it up. We need to raise generations of people who love Jesus.
Yes.
We need to strengthen the church. We need to be the church. We need to be able to start saying, whoa, what is it? What is God requiring of us?
Yeah.
What does it take to raise a generation of believers that are going to stand for what is right and what is good?
And what is true.
And who self-govern, who invite the Holy Spirit to increase them and fill them. When are we going to do that? But we think that the solution is elsewhere.
Yeah.
And God has already told us. But what do we do as a nation? What do we do in the church? In the church, we start saying, no, it's okay. We just, you know, it just means to be good morally. Like, we just need to be good people. And let the leaders do what they do. That is completely moronic. It's stupid. It doesn't work. We need to start at the ground level. What did God call us to do?
Getting back to the quote from John Adams, he literally says that if we have this public, outwardly facing reputation, but that reputation is not consistent in what the American people are on the ground, that our nation will become the most miserable habitation. But then he tells us why. He says why.
Yeah.
Why will our nation become a most miserable habitation in that circumstance? He says, because we, the United States of America, the citizens of our country, we have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion.
Government can't do it.
Where can a populace and a population be cultivated? And how can a population be cultivated to have their human passions bridled by a transcendent morality? That's not going to come from the government.
No, it's not.
Now, I want to be clear about something. I'm not saying that those things are unimportant. Who we elect, very important.
Yes.
Knowing who are on school boards, very important.
Yes.
Congressional representation, very important. Presidents, very important. State judges who are elected, very important.
Yes.
Nominations, very important. But if you have all of those things in place, but you have a populace that have human passions unbridled. God, this is what we need to understand. There is no government that's strong enough to contend with that. John Adams says that if there are human passions that are unbridled by morality and religion, they would break, quote, the strongest cords of our Constitution as a whale goes through a net.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I want you to think about something. How often in the last 30 days, 6 months, last year, have you at home or in your cars or in your homes, how many times have you said, well, that's unconstitutional?
Yeah.
Well, that's unconstitutional. I just talked about this week on Today's Issues. I didn't mention on Hamilton Corner. I might have mentioned it there. But there's a case out of Vermont, right? Mid Vermont Christian School. They had a radical idea that a girls' basketball team had made it to the playoffs. They were set to play against the team. This is back in 2023. And the team had a boy on the girls' team. The Mid Vermont Christian School said, nah, fam. We're not putting our girls in harm's way to play against a dude on the court. Our girls could get hurt. So they did not play the playoff game. The state of Vermont, what did they do in response? They said, well, fine, Mid-Vermont Christian. Y'all can't compete in any scholastic activities. Not only sports. Not only the girls' team. You can't participate in the spelling bee. You can't participate in the science fair. You can't participate in nothing. You don't want to play against a boy who thinks he's a girl in girls basketball? Well, y'all can't participate in nothing. And they were not able to participate for 2 whole years.
But you know what's crazy? We think that the solution is to get Vermont right. We need to elect people in Vermont. We need to get Vermont to not be ridiculous. We need to fight in courts. And listen, yes, because they're so far ahead. We need to raise a generation where boys are not confused and want to play in girl sports. We want to raise a generation of children who are able to say what is right and what is wrong is wrong. But we get outraged about that, and we say, oh, my gosh, how dare they limit the freedoms for the Christian school? How about the boys not confused? How about we have girls who know what it means to be a girl, and they value that, and boys that know what it means to be a boy and a man and value that?
Now, to your point, think about this. You have a boy in Vermont who thinks he's a girl back in 2023.
Mm-hmm.
And at the same time, we have a sitting Supreme Court justice who don't know what a
man, come
woman
on.
Is.
Right.
The whole head is sick. Ezra said, our sin has risen above our heads. That's what Ezra said in Ezra chapter 9. So yes, yes, get Vermont right. Our friends at the Lions Defending Freedom
correct
filed a lawsuit. They brought the case up. The Second Circuit Court of Appeals ruled in favor of Mid-Vermont Christian School. So you had a $566,000 settlement where the state of Vermont had to pay to Mid-American Christian.
That's wonderful.
You know, but let's just be real. That's the Vermont taxpayers. It's not like, you know. Yeah. But also, can we invest ourselves to where we have families where a father commits himself to his wife who bears his children, and a husband and a wife rear their children? And let me take a few steps back. You have a Christian man who has been a recipient of the gospel proclaimed, where the Lord opens his eyes to his need for a savior.
Yep.
Where this man is discipled to be a husband. You have a woman who her eyes have been opened to her need for a savior. She's been discipled to be a wife. They join in holy matrimony. Remember that word? That sounds like stale
archaic.
Bread.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Holy matrimony. And they recognize that, you know, family is not merely a relational context, but it's a mission statement, mission station ordained by God for the establishing of his kingdom generationally.
And we're not even talking about perfection here. We're not talking about raising a generation of believers that are just never going to sin. We're talking about raising a generation of believers.
Sinlessness is heretical.
Yeah, and strengthening the body of Christ by strengthening the family, going God's way. Because God's way is the best way. It's the truth. Hands down, God's way is the best way. So if we want a prosperous nation, we cannot think that the way to solve it is just by litigation. It has to start in the home.
And my concern, man, is that we have people who feel like, well, that's too far off, babe. That's gonna take too long. We don't have time for that. We need to do this. And I'm just saying, okay. But let's be real, where we are right now, and there are lots of people that complain about the young folks. Gen Z is doing this, Gen Z is not doing that. But I'm not, shoot the messenger if you will, but all of Gen Z come from somewhere.
That's right. They all got parents.
They come from somewhere. They all have parents. They all have families that they come from. Every person who is a person, they came from a Y chromosome and an X chromosome. Providers.
Yep.
What we are experiencing, guys, is the systematic, and I would argue, demonically designed to be an intentional decimation of the family.
Yep.
And the decimation of the family is even impacting the way that we're forming our churches, because we're allowing ourselves to address symptoms and not the root.
That's right.
You know, and so people will say, well, where's the ministry to the single moms? And I know, you know, I have single moms in my family. I don't want to disregard single moms, but I'm not going to allow the prevalence of sin cause us to all of a sudden act like we don't know what the standard is.
How about we get the men to not abandon those women so they don't become single moms?
How about we get men to marry the women
That's right. They
are willing to procreate with? What I'm saying is that the only way forward for us, guys, is God's way. And yes, it's hard work. Yes, it's going to take generational impact and in investment. Yes.
We serve the living God, though.
But we serve the true and living God. And there are people saying, because it takes all this long. Honestly, I really don't believe it's going to take as long as people think. If we have a people who are willing to invest ourselves, I believe the Lord can turn our country around in one generation.
Yes.
I believe that. I've seen that in families.
Mm-hmm.
I've seen brokenness in one generation, and the very next generation, the entire course of the lineage thereafter has been transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. But what has happened too often is that the Christian has been seduced into thinking, well, man, let me tuck my chain in. Let me get every other remedy available to me, and let's just keep the gospel on the sidelines.
Man.
Brothers and sisters, we have to let the lion loose. We have to take God at his word.
Amen.
And love him so much that we are radically disposed to obey him and to trust him with the results. I'll give you the last one.
Amen. No, that's it. That's it. Are we going to do what the Lord has called us to do? Are we going to stand on the truth of the word of God, defend it, and live it?
Are we going to stand on the word of God, defend it, advocate for it, and live it?
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.